crossroads of empires, battleground of the ages, city of peace and of war. This is Jerusalem, where archaeology uncovers the empires of yesterday, where prophecy decodes the headlines of today. This is where history and prophecy come alive. This is Watch Jerusalem.
Welcome to Watch Jerusalem. I'm your host, Brent Nachtigal. We're coming to you today from Jerusalem, Israel, as usual. Well, 2016, it marks the 10-year anniversary of the renewed relationship between Herbert W. Armstrong College, a college associated with Watch Jerusalem, and also Dr. Eilat Mazar of Hebrew University. She's quite a famous archaeologist over here. She's been digging in the dirt since she was a youngster, quite young, even before her teen years. And she's quite familiar with ancient Jerusalem, especially the area from the southern wall of the Temple Mount down into the city of David. And in this past decade, we've sent students to participate on the Palace of David excavation from 2006 to 2008 with her, and that yielded such finds as a portion of Nehemiah's famed wall and also two clay seal impressions of ministers, princes, really, in the book of Jeremiah that are mentioned there in the book of Jeremiah, not to mention, of course, the Palace of David itself. And then from 2010 to 2013, we increased our presence on her dig sites, this time on the Ophel, that area between the City of David and the southern wall of the Temple Mount, really some of the most touchy real estate on the planet. And these excavations have led to the discovery of a massive structure from the time of King Solomon, as well as a seal impression of King Hezekiah of Judah, the first personal seal of an Israelite king uncovered during controlled scientific excavations. And if you haven't seen the video already, I'll leave it in the notes of today's show, and you can watch about a 10-minute video detailing the significance of that discovery and how it was made back in 2015. Well, we haven't been digging since 2013, although we are eager to get our hands back in the dirt and continue our partnership with Dr. Mazar and Hebrew University and the State of Israel, really, to uncover more of ancient Israel's glorious past, or more of Israel's glorious past, that being of ancient Israel. And as yet, we've learned through the years of digging that digging up things in Israel comes with a price. And I'm not necessarily talking monetarily. Being an archaeologist in Israel is a more politically loaded profession than I'm sure we would naturally assume. To start an excavation anywhere in the world, you need basically three things. Necessary funding, of course, to pay for it. Appropriate academic credentials, basically a license. Some academic auspices of a university as such, showing that you know how to excavate. And then you also need a license from the governing state authority in Israel. That would be the Israeli Antiquities Authority. Now, acquiring these things, especially the funding and licensing, can be a burden for all archaeologists around the world, and that's true also for excavations in Israel as well. Yet in Israel, the real burden, I believe, of being an archaeologist comes after the excavation is completed, and it's time to reveal your findings, especially if your excavation just happens to be unearthing findings from the biblical period. Makes sense, right? Digging in Israel, the place of the Bible, and if you're digging during the time that the Bible was written, then you'll be yielding artifacts that have significance as far as the Bible is concerned. In Israel, when this happens, you have the added pressure that your findings would be used for political gain, or that your findings will be refused also for political gain as well. And it also might be the case, as with Dr. Mazar and with a shrinking minority of archaeologists, that people try to delegitimize your credentials or your archaeology because it doesn't fit the narrative pushed most in academia today. Now, Dr. Eilat Mazar, really, it's no wonder she's finding biblically significant things. She's digging in Jerusalem, and if you haven't read, Jerusalem is an important city in ancient Israel, is an important city in the Bible, and she belongs to the archaeological school that believes, really, in the Bible's rightful place in archaeology. And so she's digging in the city of David and on the Ophel, ancient Jerusalem, just outside the old city of Jerusalem today, where the real ancient Jerusalem is. And it's no wonder that she finds biblically significant things. But she is somebody that goes out on a limb and actually discusses the fact that her discoveries are biblically significant, or they're mentioned in the Bible, or she's finding things that are associated with biblical history or stories that come right out of the Bible. So there is this battle, really, that is going on in archaeology at the moment in Israel between those that believe in the Bible's rightful place in their archaeology, in their science. This means that you use the Bible, its history, its geography, you scour it for historical clues that can actually guide you both to make your discoveries and also to help you identify the discoveries that you make with something in the Bible, of course, if the facts add up. Now, this school really acknowledges the Bible as the best source of history for the land of Israel that exists. Now, many in the scientific world, even here in Israel, would seek to discredit Dr. Mazar and others like her for how they use the Bible in their archaeology. Those that don't really know her, it's funny, interesting just seeing how they would comment on her findings, even though they might not know her. They talk about her as probable religious fundamentalists with obvious bias to prove the Bible true. And those that do know her realize that she isn't religious at all, but she respects the Bible rather as a historical document. To her, the Bible details the events of her forefathers, chronicling the history of her Israelite ancestors. And for that, she holds it dear. But for many, to hold up the Bible as an accurate historical source is not intelligent. It's not scientific. And surprisingly, that's even the case for many here in Israel, inside the archaeological field. In fact, really for the past half century, there has been a bitter fight over the Bible's rightful place in archaeology. And no more so. The most intense battle really has been over the reliability of the Bible in relation to the period of King David and King Solomon. When we come back, we're going to look specifically at this battle in archaeology that's raging between these two camps, both those that would hold up the Bible as an accurate historical source and those that wouldn't, especially in relation to King David and King Solomon. We'll be right back.
ABCG 101.3, Trumpet Radio, is your source of understanding. Trumpet Radio broadcasts from the campus of Herbert W. Armstrong College in Edmond, Oklahoma, and online at kpcg.fm. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back to Watch Jerusalem. Before the break, we were introducing you to this war that exists in the archaeological world here in Israel between those that believe that the Bible is accurate and it does give a historically accurate picture of events of the past and those that believe it doesn't. And we were talking about how we're going to discuss both King David and King Solomon, the time period of the United Monarchy there in Judah and Israel, and show that this period, most of all, is the one that is attacked so consistently by people known as biblical minimalists, or those that would say that the Bible isn't historically accurate in how it describes these events. And again, no more so than really the age of King David and King Solomon, around 1000 to 900 BC. Now, there are plenty of detractors and really the anti-Bible dogma in archaeological scholarship that really began 70s, 80s, and 90s. And however, in many cases, the greatest advocates of this were a reaction to hasty biblical archaeologists a generation before them. The founding fathers of biblical archaeology, when you go back to the 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, they realized that the Bible was central, really, to understanding the material remains of the civilizations in the land of the Bible, which you'd expect, and that is true. Yet, in many cases, in the excitement to support the biblical narrative, there was a rush to pronounce biblical significance to their discoveries when there really wasn't any. Now, this led to many false conclusions and hasty identifications of sites. One would be Albright, the father of biblical archaeology, falsely locating the southern Dead Sea region as the area of biblical Sodom. And you've just had a whole host of people just follow in that reasoning, and they're still trying to find Sodom there. And yet the Bible is quite clear that it probably shouldn't be found there. So really, as the archaeological method was being refined over further years, we've discovered that a lot of these biblically significant discoveries were incorrect, and they were deemed appropriately incorrect. But unfortunately, what happened when some of these biblically significant places started to not add up, that this led to a really bad taste in the mouths of young archaeologists who had been taught one thing, and yet the facts didn't really add up. But instead of correcting the hasty and inaccurate use of the Bible by some of those earlier archaeologists, it was the Bible itself that got a bad rap. The next generation of archaeologists started to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, in the case of King David and King Solomon, through the 80s and 90s, there were many scholars that started to even question the very existence of those two early kings. However, this argument was quickly blown out of the water with the discovery of the Tel Dan Stele back in 1993. This was found up in the north of Israel in Tel Dan, beautiful place. I'm sure many Israelis have been there to check this out. There's a massive spring that's there, and a lot of archaeological remains dating back to the time of Abraham exists there, and I'd recommend visiting that place. It's a very, very important place. Well, inside one of the walls there was found this monument, or this stone, really, that's got an engraving on it. And it was found, this rock was found in secondary use in the construction of a wall, so it wasn't found erect in some position of prominence, but it was found inside a wall just by chance, basically. And it details the defeat of Israel at the hand of the Syrians. And again, this was, 100 years or so after the time of King David and Solomon. And yet one of the lines of the text on this monument really blew away the scholars, because it said for the first time the words could be read in ancient Hebrew, House of David or Bet David, and details again on this stone, they really do confirm other periods of the Bible and the actions that are recorded in the Bible between Israel's relations with Syria next door. But this was the first mention of the House of David in any document outside the Bible from that time. It showed that King David existed, and it showed that he had a house, a lineage, a family line that descended from him. And even for whatever reason, even though they were probably incorrect at this point, to talk about the Northern Kingdom of Israel, the Syrians were. Anyhow, they mentioned that David had a house. And from that point on, people started to think, or these minimalists started to think, well, maybe David does exist, because we can prove that now, but he's still a nobody. He still isn't as grand as the Bible describes. And in 2005, one of the foremost archaeological scholars in Israel, Israel Finkelstein, he co-authored a book entitled The Bible Unearthed, and he talked about that. And he kind of belittled the existence of David and Solomon. He said, yes, they probably existed. We can tell that now from the Tel Dan Stele. But they were probably little more than petty tribal chieftains that occupied a hill in ancient Jerusalem. And they weren't as grandiose as the Bible does describe, especially not King David and Solomon, or Solomon especially. Now, he's not some small-time intellectual. No doubt most people in Israel have probably heard of him. He comes from Tel Aviv University. He's one of the leaders in the archaeological community in Israel. And really, a casual observer looking at what he wrote back in 2005 and what he's continued to say, although I think he's moderating some of his opinions in this, over the years following, people must have reasoned that, well, he's somebody that obviously knows much more about history and archaeology. And if he believes that David and Solomon were petty tribal chieftains, maybe I should believe him too. I mean, he's obviously the one that studied into this all his life. And that is the case for a lot of people, even as we'll cover later on in the show, that there is this growing sense in Israel that, yeah, the Bible does have truthful elements, but surely it's not that accurate, or surely they added a lot to those stories to make them sound a whole lot better. to the generations that were following. Now, if we use, I think, an example here with Dr. Elot Mazar and King David, it's a pretty good example to see just how much and how vehement the attack is against the historicity of King David as the Bible describes him. Really, quite an amazing thing happened back in 2005, the very same year that this book was published by Israel Finkelstein and put out there. She, Dr. Elot Mazar, was using the Bible and specific scriptures in 2 Samuel to locate a critical structure from biblical history, that of King David's palace, a palace that was constructed early on in his reign after Jerusalem was taken, and then he got the help of the Phoenician king to help him construct that building. And in 2005, Dr. Mazar, after struggling to get funding for this dig for about 10 years, she started digging, and just under the surface in the northernmost area of the city of David, she found what she calls the large stone structure and labeled it as King David's Palace. Now, when Dr. Mazar announced this, considering the timing of Finkelstein's book coming out, it was tantamount to an archaeological broadside upon his belief and his theory. How dare she claim that this building was King David's palace, they said. Now, again, as I was saying, up until this point, people, there was this war that was raging as to whether King David or King Solomon really existed. And many archaeologists started to believe, well, I know they're mentioned in the Bible, but we haven't found anything testifying to David, to their existence on the ground. And so from that vantage point, they argued that, well, maybe he didn't really exist because we haven't found anything as yet. And this is obviously known as an argument from silence, a pretty logical fallacy, that just because you haven't found it yet doesn't means that it doesn't exist. And obviously that's pretty hasty logic with that. But even to many of the old school biblical archaeologists, to say that King David and King Solomon weren't as grand as the Bible describes was already kind of ludicrous from some of the finds that had already been discovered and labeled to King Solomon's time. And a critical scripture for this is 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 15. And this verse is cited often to show the huge simultaneous building project that Solomon had throughout Israel. And what had been discovered in the half century earlier is that at these sites labeled in this scripture, they had found very similar styled structures. And they, people said, the archaeologists that dug these up said that this was much more than just happenstance, that you find the exact cities mentioned in this scripture, and they have similar designed buildings, massive buildings. Surely we can attribute that to King Solomon. This is what 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 15 says, and this is the reason of the levy, or the army, or the group of people which Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Eternal, and his own house, and Millo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. There's three cities that are mentioned there, other than Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, and those three cities have been excavated quite a lot through Israel's history. And really, this scripture came alive because of the excavations at these sites. They detail, the buildings that have been found there, at least archaeologists before this current wave of minimalism, these archaeologists said that they were Solomon's vast building projects. And pinpointing these places on a map, you'll find that they're spread all over Israel, not just in and around Jerusalem. Gezer, of course, is in the south. Megiddo is the northern central part of Israel. And Hazor is in the north above the Sea of Galilee. And then you've got Jerusalem as well. So the Bible describes Solomon having a massive construction project going on simultaneously throughout all of Israel. And that's why he raised this levy, or this group of men, to help him build these. Now, discovered at each of those three locations, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, were three massive gatehouses known as the six-chambered gate. They're all pretty much identical. They follow a similar design. And then what's more, when archaeologists dated these by the pottery that is found both against and under these, they dated them to the time of King Solomon and King David. So they said, these are structures built by King Solomon. And the fact that they are built around exactly the same time from the pottery from the south of Israel to the north of Israel, indicates that the Bible was probably right in how it describes Solomon's reign. That he was a builder all through Israel, that there was peace all through Israel, that he was more than just a petty tribal chieftain operating on the hill of Jerusalem. Now, there was some news earlier this year, back in August 30, about Tel Gezer, because they announced that just adjacent to and sharing a wall of this gatehouse was a massive palatial building that it was dated independently to the era of King Solomon. Again, same time period. It's the place mentioned in the Bible. So why not say that this was built under King Solomon's reign? This is what how they wrote about this discovery. And I'll quote Haaretz here from August 30. This is a discovery at Gezer. A palatial building dated to the era of King Solomon 3,000 years ago has been discovered in the royal city of Gezer, though there is no evidence which of the Israelite kings lived there, if any. And now the Bible doesn't describe necessarily a king that lived there, but that it was built during King Solomon's time. It continues, the monumental building dates to the 10th century BCE, the era associated with King Solomon, who is famed for bringing wealth and stability to the newly united kingdom of Israel and Judah. The American archaeological team also found a layer featuring Philistine pottery, lending credence to the biblical account of them living in the city until being vanquished by King David. Then it says the complex features a large central courtyard, like contemporary palace-like buildings found throughout the southern Levant, including Hazor and Megiddo, those same places that the Bible says were built by King Solomon as well. And then if I go on down here, it talks about how the Bible says that Egypt's powerful monarch gave Gezer as a dowry to Solomon's wife. And you can see that in those verses following 1 Kings 9, verse 16 and 15. In verse 16 and 17, they say that when Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had come up and captured Gezer and had burned it with fire, and he also killed the Canaanites dwelling in the city, so he gave it as a parting gift to his daughter, the wife of Solomon, and Solomon built up Gezer. That's what the Bible says, and that's what these excavations are bringing back up for us to see, that King Solomon did indeed build Gezer. And if it wasn't Solomon, it was somebody else in the 10th century BCE that was obviously a powerful figure to construct such massive buildings, the massive city gate, and then this palace that is right next to it. And the article continues, the sheer scale and craftsmanship of the palace shows that only a ruler with vast resources and a highly organized and skilled labor forces could afford, let alone organize, the construction of this palace complex. So even the left-leaning newspaper Haaretz here is noticing that it adds up, at least according to the archaeologists that's there and digging there, that it adds up to what the Bible describes King Solomon did. Okay, so what do the biblical minimalists do then? They can't do away with these structures, so the only thing that they're left to do is to do away or to change the dating of those structures. They must change the dating of those structures by changing, and they can do that by changing the date of the pottery used to date those structures. So they could say, you've got half the world that would say that, well, not half the world, you have many in the archaeological world that would say that this period, this style of pottery known as Iron 2A, that matches the biblical period of King David and Solomon. And then you would have these biblical minimalists that would come back and say, no, actually, those structures are grandiose, they are massive, but the pottery that you use there to date them to David and Solomon is in fact not pottery from David and Solomon's time, but from a time 75 to 100 years later. Now, digging at one of these important sites, the site of Megiddo, in the past, has been Dr. Israel Finkelstein, and he introduced this theory, which has become known as low chronology. Low chronology. See, it's a general consensus amongst everyone that David began his reign around 1000 BC. And traditionally, archaeologists have believed that the beginning of David's reign also starts the archaeological period of Iron 2A. And in this period, there's a massive increase in building all over Israel. And traditionally, this was associated with Solomon. Now, low chronology comes along, and it offers a hypothesis which shifts the start of Iron 2A till after King David and King Solomon have died. Thus, the monumental buildings at Hazor, Megiddo, Gezer, even Jerusalem, attributed to King Solomon, can no longer be attributed to King Solomon, but a later king. King Finkelstein then puts David and Solomon, he agrees that they existed, but he puts them more back into the agrarian culture of Iron One, which is traditionally used to describe the period of the Judges. They've basically, in effect, said, you know, all that pottery that we've used to date King David and Solomon, Iron 2A, no longer equates to them, but rather to later kings. So effectively, they have pushed those massive gatehouses, as well as this palace that's recently been found in Gezer, and whatever will be in the future found, dating to this period of Iron 2A, and they've said, sorry, that's to a later king. So now, from now on, even if you find something that traditionally would have been dated to King Solomon's time, and it's huge, it's massive, it's just as the Bible describes, it's now not built by Solomon, by a later king. Now, this is a big debate in archaeology in Israel, that how do you date the structures? And you can only date by a couple of methods, using the pottery, of course. Pottery changes over time. It's really indestructible. There's a lot of it there. You go on an archaeological dig site, you're going to find pottery everywhere. And they, since it changes every time, if you can, it changes a lot of the time, every 25 to 50 years, the styles change, what's used to make it and such. If you can document those changes over time, then you can put that up against a sliding scale, if you like, that you can say that, well, I found this type and this type here relates to Solomon, so on and so forth, all the way down the list. Now, they're still debating right now Iron 2A and whether that is belonging to King Solomon or later kings. But what we have discovered of late, especially there's further excavations in the Ophel in Jerusalem, also such locations as Kirbet Kayafa in the Shephelah region between the ancient territory where the Philistines were and Judah, we've got more and more evidence of Iron 2A, the pottery that was traditionally associated to Iron 2A, actually being from Iron 2A from the period of David and Solomon, the 10th century BCE. Those sites are now using carbon dating, even more than pottery analysis, to show that the carbon dates, more often than not, there is some element of error in carbon dating, but more often than not, the pottery analysis, or the carbon dates, carbon samples taken amongst the pottery of Iron 2A does relate back to the 10th century and not a century or half a century later. So there is enough proof out there that is even making this this idea of low chronology push closer back to the traditional dates of dating Iron 2A to King David's time. But really, much of the damage has already been done in Israel. By just putting that other argument out there over the past 20 or 30 years that, sorry, David and Solomon, they weren't as big and as grand as the Bible says, it has tainted further archaeological discoveries that would testify to the biblical accuracy of that period. And when we come back, we'll talk about the effect that this archaeological bias has had outside of the realm of archaeology here in Israel.
This is Watch Jerusalem on KPCG.fm, where history and prophecy come alive. They call it the City of Peace. But it is filled with violence. Yesterday, bloody crusades and sieges. Today, terrorism, rocket attacks, and stabbings. Intense international pressure, but no diplomatic solutions. This is Jerusalem. No city has suffered like it. Will there ever be peace? God says yes. There will be peace in Jerusalem, and not just for the Jews. It will be a peace that spreads to all people. How will God bring peace to Jerusalem? Request your free copy of Jerusalem in Prophecy to find out. The answer comes straight from your Bible. Peace is coming soon. Act today. Please visit thetrumpet.com. This is Watch Jerusalem.
Welcome back to Watch Jerusalem. I'm Brent Nachtigall, and we're talking about this battle over King David and Solomon in Israeli archaeology. And I say battle because it really is an academic battle that, although there is more and more evidence coming forward, there is still widespread distrust of the accuracy of the biblical account for these kings. So if there is more evidence coming out about the accuracy of these kings, what are these biblical minimalists to do? And others with an anti-Bible bias, what are they to do about these stunning archaeological discoveries? Well, then what they do is they say that there's clearly something wrong with the archaeologists themselves that is espousing these ideas. So there are a few archaeologists in Israel who are willing to stand up, even though their work might be maligned and sneered at, and they might be accused of doctoring their findings to fit a Zionist agenda. There are a few that will still stand up and say that I've been digging at this important site. The Bible says that this was a site that was dug up by King that was built by King Solomon or King David. I have found proof of that. There are still people willing to do that. And yet, a lot of the dwindling number of those that are willing to do it amongst Israeli archaeologists are then kind of bashed, kind of maligned, kind of accused of kind of just really, you know, you're coming there with your inherent bias that you believe the Bible, therefore you are going to find what the Bible dictates. And what we have, even with Dr. Mazar, is so though all archaeologists, they do not disagree that she is a good archaeologist and that she digs well and that her archaeological standards and the process that she does to excavate isn't of the highest standard, they would say that when it comes down to labeling what she's found or giving her interpretation of what she's found, that she is wrong. And really, it's kind of crazy that here you have a Jewish archaeologist who is bashed by other Jewish archaeologists because she upholds Jewish history. And that's what we're seeing. But when really, you know, there are these other archaeologists, obviously, that are digging at important sites, you probably have, on the flip side of this, plenty of archaeologists in Israel who are finding biblically significant artifacts, and yet they refuse to connect the dots to the Bible, or they downplay that connection to the Bible because of this prevailing opinion of the anti-Bible bias. Really, how many more biblically significant artifacts and discoveries would be made and interpretations given if there wasn't such an anti-Bible agenda? And that is true. There is an anti-Bible agenda amongst Israeli scholarship. Crazy as it sounds, that's the truth. And really, I mean, I was talking to Dr. Mazar the other day kind of about this, and she explained to me how that there are many archaeologists that could dig the same areas that she does, but they won't find David's palace. They wouldn't find David's palace even if they dug in exactly the same spot and they came up with exactly the same dating and they called the building massive. And I was kind of slightly confused by this, so I asked her to explain, and she said that even though they would dig down the same way, they would follow the same accuracy in their archaeological process, they'll arrive at the correct dating of the structure, but they will not find King David's palace. Essentially, she was saying, they'll find the building, but they won't be bold enough, nor have the courage, nor maybe even the historical backing in the Bible in their mind to call it King David's palace. They don't have the correct vision of what the nation of Israel was like. They don't, or they're scared or something, to really say that, you know, well, the Bible's quite accurate here in this case. And this is likely King David's palace because of this, 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 and this, and this. Why wouldn't you want to do that? I mean, the biblical text, if the biblical text matches the massive building that you just unearthed, why not link it to the Bible? No, you can't do that. To do that proves then, by some, that you're driven by a political agenda, they would say. They would say that your belief in the accuracy of the Bible taints your findings. So it's better to not even bring up the Bible at all, lest you be accused of politicizing your findings. That's the plight that exists now in Israeli archaeology. That if you're going to be bold enough to say that your finding matches up with the Bible, now you better watch out. You better watch out, because it's probably going, your findings will be studied over more than other people's, and they'll try and look for holes in your reasoning, in your logic, in your archaeological process to deny that truth. And even, I mean, this has kind of worked its way, this anti-Bible bias has worked its way all the way into the general public in Israel as well. I play basketball at Liberty Bell Park every now and then, just with a few locals, and people ask me what I do, and I tell them what we've found, and I said, you know, the last finding that we had there on the Ophel was the personal seal by King Hezekiah himself. The biblical king came right out of the ground. His name was written, King Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, it's his. So, you know, we're sitting there talking, waiting for the next game to start. And they kind of, some of them are like, wow, that's amazing, that's awesome. Then others are kind of like, well, you know, is it true though? I mean, is it really true? Because I've heard that, you know, things like that are planted on dig sites all the time, and that a lot of these archaeologists have a political agenda to try and prove Israel's association with the land, and so they're going to make up these findings. And I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it that you have these Israelis, Jews, that didn't really want to go along with a finding that proved their own history to be accurate, proved their own biblical source to be accurate. And then some of them would say, well, there's many of archaeologists that don't believe that the text of the Bible, and they disagree with some of the findings. And they think that that's good. They think, well, that's, you know, that's fair and balanced. You have some people that believe the Bible as being accurate, and you have some archaeologists that don't believe the Bible for being accurate. And they come together, and we get this little wishy-washy place in the center where we don't really know for sure. But that's good, because you need to have both sides. Both sides need to be aired. So this is just, you know, in this world of relativism that we have, there's no absolute truths. And that seems it's come spread now its way into the archaeological world as well. Of course, there would be some word of caution to not believe everything that you read. Every time somebody says, this proves the Bible, or I found Noah's Ark, for example, to take a second look at that and really see the proof. But unfortunately, that thinking, the thinking that's most prevalent right now is, well, that's interesting that you found that, but yeah, we can't really know for sure that that's true. We can't really know for sure that that's really the King Hezekiah in the Bible. And, I mean, there were so many articles that were written that said, well, it wasn't found in context. It wasn't found here or there or whatever. And I was just stunned. I know exactly where it was found. I was digging in the same square that it was found. And yet, I mean, the natural tendency, even in Israel, for many was to believe that, even the general public, that, well, this isn't probably true. The Israeli government's trying to just push their claim to Jerusalem. So I'm going to take it with a grain of salt, this discovery. And how sad is that? I mean, you had King Hezekiah come right out of the Bible, right out of the ground here in Jerusalem, where you'd expect him to be found. And you have those people that are from that very same family, just a few generations later, like, well, I don't know if I can really believe that as being accurate. But really, by having that opinion, they're doing away with the truth. By being fair, by being balanced, the truth suffers. And by undermining those discoveries in the press through, you know, even other archaeologists here in Israel, they're undermining Jewish faith in the Bible. Many Jews have no problem holding to the contention that the stories of the Bible are allegories, and they're not really historical truth and are okay with that. But there are many that believe that the Bible is accurate, and yet they are just under complete attack constantly. Because really, if the stories in the Bible aren't true, then God is really a liar, isn't he? And if God's a liar, then can he be trusted, or does he even exist? You cannot disconnect the history of events in the Bible, as recorded in the Bible, and still believe in the all-powerful existence of God. You can't do it. If God said he did it, he did it. And if he didn't do those things, then God's a liar. And how can you base your belief on that? So really, I mean, this archaeological wave discrediting the Bible, media, you know, having this anti-Israel bias, even when God really is trying to raise up these historically, biblically significant artifacts, you have people that discredit them. Discrediting these discoveries, people just say that they're just a matter of one man's opinion over another. All the while, the Jewish people's belief in the Bible is being eroded. And yet, we live at a time when it should be the opposite of that. In the past 10, 15 years, more artifacts have been discovered that prove their respective histories in the Bible to be accurate. There shouldn't be a growing anti-Bible bias in scholarship and archaeology of all places. It should be the opposite, because there's been so much that's discovered of late, and yet it doesn't reach the Israeli public to the forceful degree that it should. People should just come out and say, "Yep, it's true. Look at it. The facts align." And yet everyone's worried about a motivation for an article being written, or the bias of an article, or the motivation of an archaeologist, instead of just looking at the facts themselves. Now again, the public is really not the ones that are to blame for this. It is those that receive the licenses from the government, that dig, that study it, universities in Israel, and that aren't bold enough to stand up when they find something biblically significant, or they bring their own inherent anti-Bible bias into what they find. You would think that, you know, the people that you can only trumpet archaeological significance as far as showing how the Bible is accurate, the only people that can do that are the ones with the doctorates, are the ones that can receive the licenses to dig. And yet they're the very ones, a lot of the time, that refuse to discuss the Bible's significance in their discoveries. They themselves bring an anti-Bible bias. And because of that, you have an Israeli public that is growing further and further away from accepting the Bible as historical fact, when it should be the very opposite of that. More and more proof is coming out, more than ever before, that the Bible is real. Those events really did happen. And if those events did happen, then maybe the promises of the Bible are true as well. Maybe God is in fact real. We're living in a time where God is using the archaeological discoveries of our present time as a witness to anyone that has shaky belief in the Bible. And as we've said before on this program, we are going to try and put those discoveries out there on this website so that you have a place to go when people say, well, this discovery doesn't really prove that, or this discovery isn't true, or this discovery, the archaeologist has an inherent bias. Well, we're going to put those discoveries out there for you to read and talk about them, and give you the necessary tools to inform yourself, form your own opinion as to how accurate the Bible really is, and especially over such an important period in Israeli history as King David and King Solomon. Thanks for listening today to Watch Jerusalem, coming to you today from Jerusalem. Of course, be sure to check the website this week. Coming up tomorrow will be an article from archaeologist Christopher Eames looking at one of the most important cities in Judah, that of Lachish, and looking at the stunning correlation between the archaeologicals that have been discovered there and its biblical history, or the history in the Bible as it's related to that city. You could see that article on watchjerusalem.co.il tomorrow. Be sure to follow us on Twitter at @watch_Jerusalem. You can like our Facebook page as well. If you'd like to send your feedback, you can do that by emailing letters@watchjerusalem.co.il. Or you can write snail mail, if you like, to P.O. Box 8314, Jerusalem, Israel. P.O. Box 8314, Jerusalem, Israel, 910-8201. 910-8201. Thanks again for listening to Watch Jerusalem. And again, check the website this week and prepare to arm yourself in this battle over biblical archaeology.